Well, good morning. It's Monday, May 10th, 2021. First, we want to give a belated Mother's Day greeting to all who are moms, grandmothers, and maybe even great-grandmothers. Having finished this series on Jesus' words concerning himself, there are two observations that unite to make one compelling truth. One is Jesus' heart was at one with the Father's nature and will. And two, he was stirred from the inside out by the Holy Spirit in all that he taught, in all that he said, and in all that he did. So Jesus had a perfect heart and a willing mind. Considering these two aspects, which we're going to do in two parts, and their invisible bond prayerfully will pique our resolve to manifest the heart and mind of Christ at a higher capacity. After all, 1 Corinthians 2:16 tells us that we have the mind of Christ. You know, we aren't starting from scratch. Think about all God included in the gift of Christ in you. You know, it's loaded to the brim to supply every need and to carry us through every situation. And truly, Christ in you is the only way to God. I mean, we've been looking at what Jesus said. He did say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me." Well, in Psalm 18:30 in the New King James, he says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him." You know, God's way is free from blemish. It's perfect. It's complete. It's upright in conduct. It's blameless. God's way is perfect. It's safe. It's secure. You know, I don't know. Doesn't that bring quiet to your heart just to think about those words and being attributed to God's way? It's like my heart says, "Where is this way? Let me at it." Psalm 18:32, verse 32 in the New King James. "It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect." So he alone, God and God alone, is the defense for the upright. He's the defense for this perfect heart. Where else is there to go? It is our greatest blessing to realize that God is our all in all. He is our means and resource, our army, so to speak, our wealth, our strength, ability. And in Psalm 119, starting in verse 7 from the NIV, it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The respect or fear or respect of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them, by the words of the Lord, by all these healing, precious, pure, radiant precepts, words of the Lord, thy servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward." So it is his strength, God's strength and power. He makes our way complete, safe and secure through our choice to love and respect Jehovah. Our hearts are made perfect. It is a heart issue, not so much about the physical details. We don't control the world, which is made up of other people and certainly great influences of the evil spirit realm. You know, we aren't in control of how the world thinks and lives, but we can control ourselves. So God's way is perfect. His way is proven, and he makes our way perfect. He fills in all the potholes in life, making our way smooth. In Proverbs 3, 5, 6, and 7, in the NIV, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. Don't be impressed with your own wisdom. Instead, fear or love the Lord and turn away from evil. There are two accounts in the Old Testament that I want to spend a little time in, and they really enlighten our thoughts on God's take of the perfect heart. So let's follow his assessments to gain understanding. In 2 Chronicles chapter 25 is a record of Amaziah, who ruled Jerusalem for 29 years. And verse 2 says this of him: "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." That's kind of funny, isn't it? Doesn't seem like it goes together, but let's follow on. It's a lengthy record, but Amaziah carried out business according to the law for justice, and he even listened to a man of God who gave him instructions from God about going into a battle. He went into that battle and successfully conquered the Edomites, but then you won't believe what he did. After he conquered them, he ransacked their belongings and brought out their idols, took them home with him, set them up, bowed to them, and burned incense to them. So in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 15, King James Version, this prophet said, "Why hast thou sought after the gods of the people, which could not deliver their own people out of thine hand?" That is so funny. You know, here's the guy, he defeats the army, and now he wants to give homage to the gods that they had looked to for help and safety. You know, that's the kind of illogical stuff that people can fall into. In hindsight, it's comical that you could miss something so obvious. But, you know, we do. Another record in 2 Chronicles chapter 15 speaks of Asa as he came into power. Well, Oded, O-D-E-D, a prophet came to him at the beginning of his reign and warned him about maintaining his perfect heart. Verse 8, King James, "And when Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded the prophet, he took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he had taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that there was before the porch of the Lord." Asa went on to clean house spiritually of all those idolatrous persuasions, and he even removed his mother from being queen because she had set up an idol. And the word says he took it down, he stamped on it, and burned it. Verse 17 continues, "But the high places," these high groves, big places of worship, "these high places for worshiping idols were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days." So now here we have a situation where it's kind of sounds a little wonky, because here were high places and yet his heart was perfect. I do want to make one note here. The Hebrew word for all his days, that Hebrew word occurs almost 2,300 times in the Old Testament, and it has an extremely broad application. It can describe a 24-hour period of time. It can refer to day as opposed to night. It can refer to an entire lifetime, Or it can also, which it does in verse 17, according to the context, apply to a period of time within a lifetime. And there are many other things it can refer to. So we'll pick it up, 2 Chronicles 15, verse 19. And there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So here's this man with this perfect heart. He did according to the words of the prophet. Everything came to pass the way it was supposed to. And there was no more war until the 38th year reign of Asa. So he was perfect in his heart for a period of time, so that in the following 18 years, there was no more. At which time he was threatened by the king of Israel. Asa did not first go to God for salvation in this new, fresh threat. But instead, he actually took the silver and gold, it says, out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and sent them to the king of Syria to help him. He poured his heart out to a king on this earth and sought his help for the salvation of his kingdom. But as God so lovingly does, he sent someone to Asa to confront his error. You can see how that would happen. I mean, here it's been all these years that there's been peace. Asa would have grown very comfortable that war wasn't even a thing in their future anymore. He was settled in. He was comfortable. Then out of nowhere, this threat of war so close to home. So he jumps up, and his first thought was to seek help from a kingdom nearby. Uh-oh. So he gets together a plea for help and sends it out, but not to God. So at this point, his heart is no longer perfect. The prophet of the Lord told him in chapter 16, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth, thou shalt have wars." And ironically enough, wars of some type is the tail on the dog named foolishness. It's gonna come. It's tail. It's attached. Well, the conclusion to this record is Asa was furious with the prophet God sent. And in his rage, he put him in jail. And, I think he oppressed people along the way. And then later in his life, a disease attacked Asa in his feet. And that disease grew worse and worse. And God records for us to read in verse 12, "Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians." And you see here we have a wrong order. We take our need to God first and foremost, and he will direct our path. He will lead us in the way we should go. He's promised to smooth the road in front of us. We don't want to think this. We don't want to say, "Well, I prayed. I even had someone else pray for me, and I'm not healed. So I'm going to the doctors." You know, that heart and that attitude, we have to clean that up. Sometimes we say it in a way that we really don't mean it, because I know I have said, "Well, you know, I've prayed for my foot. It's not any better, and I'm going to the doctors." I don't mean to say that God didn't heal it. It didn't work. That prayer didn't work. So now I'm going to turn to the doctors. So we just need to clean up the way that we speak so that we don't end up just messing up the whole thought process. Be very deliberate in your thoughts before seeking assistance from the world on any subject, because we don't want to allow our life to speak against us. In that, like I shared, I went to God and it didn't work, so now I'm going to the doctor. You know, it may sound like a clash over semantics, but the point is, let's just really clean it up and stay sharp in what we're saying so that it accurately depicts what our pure hearts want to believe. So it does require clear biblical thinking to preserve our perfect hearts. God is our strength. God is our safety. God is our life. Nothing wrong with physicians. The Bible does not teach that. But Jehovah heals, and he is due our praise and our offerings. Some physicians will tell their patients, "Look, I can't heal you." And the truth is, doctors can try and get the body to the place where it will heal itself. But it is God who made the body to heal itself. He has put within the human body those resources for recovery. So poor Asa, bless his heart, you go on to read, in his anger over his own foolishness, he rejected God's warning through that prophet. And in his rage, as I said, he threw the prophet in jail. And in his stubbornness, he would not submit his heart to God. This man that God said had a perfect heart, now he is angry at God, and he will not submit his heart to God. And he's angry because of his own stupidity. But the scripture records that Asa slept with his fathers. The word for perfect used in describing the hearts of these two men is a Hebrew word that means whole, whole, peaceable, safe, and it indicates the keeping of a covenant relationship, which is by promise and not by law. And God has promised that when we live trusting in him, we have his resources for whatever we might encounter. And when we live trusting the world, all we have are the world's tribulations. Let's consider the life of Solomon, David's son. 1 Kings chapter 3, and again, we're focusing on the heart, this perfect heart, and a trusting heart is a perfect heart. 1 Kings chapter 3, starting in verse 2, King James. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Now, I'm sure he did that because that was the culture and there wasn't a house of the Lord. But it goes on, and the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was a great high place. You know, it was a big spot. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. So now we're looking at something Solomon did, but yet let's take a look at his heart. Verse 5, in Gibeon, where he was there making those sacrifices, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask what I shall give thee." And Solomon said, "Thou hast showed unto thy servant David my father great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept him for this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on the throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant, me, Solomon, king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in." Boy, what a humble submission before God Almighty, right? Verse 8, and thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give, therefore. This is Solomon's request. God said, ask anything. So Solomon says, here it is. Verse 9, give thy for thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And this speech pleased the Lord, that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Verse 12, behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. So what a beautiful record. It's just absolutely gorgeous and picture perfect. Now let's read chapter 11, verse 4 of 1 Kings. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives, he had taken many wives from Pharaohs, and they, of course, were idolaters, and people had warned him about that, and he said, you know, I can handle it. So here we go. When Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. So you see, through the influence of idolatry, his heart lost its peace, its wholeness, its fullness, its safety. He slipped away from trusting and acknowledging Jehovah to direct his path and turned his heart toward other gods. And, you know, that doesn't happen in a minute. That happens so subtly over time. In Ruth chapter 2 is some interesting insight where Boaz said to Ruth, the Lord recompense or repay thy work. And it's referring to the heart behind her deeds, how she took such good care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, after when she needed help so badly. It says, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So, interesting, the Hebrew word for full reward, the Hebrew word for full in this verse, is the same as the word for perfect in these last couple of verses we've read about on the perfect heart. So, you know, it can be challenging. We come to trust. I love that verse where it says, under whose wings thou art come to trust. It's not automatic either. You know, it's a process of renewal. It's a process of growing and trusting. But it's not automatic. We increase in it as we see God's love and faithfulness. In the book of 1 Samuel, Samuel is following the Lord's direction to select a new king after the death of Saul. And Samuel went around the countryside seeking out goodly men. And this is what the Lord told him as he arrived to look the shepherd boy over as he arrived just before he went to inquire about David. In chapter 16, verse 7, King James, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." It's befitting to me that David in 1 Chronicles 28, verse 9, then tells his son, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou that the Lord, that the God of thy father, that my God, know him, know God, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understands all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And that forever again, it's a time span. If we turn away from God, his blessings are not going to land on us. But we can remedy that if we again turn against the idols and look to God. God is not going to cast anybody off forever in the realm of those who are able to seek him for forgiveness and continuance. So I know it's a lot to take in about the perfect heart, but I wanted to give you some idea of it from God's perspective. That sounds very simple, but yet it is definitely a daunting thing. I encourage you to set aside some time to seriously contemplate the perfect heart. It's not religious. It's personal with God. He's our Father. We want to cut off the influences of the false teachers in the world who try to define the perfect heart to us based on what they perceive as good and acceptable. And you think about it, the teaching from, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, but the blind man in John 9 would still be blind if Jesus had pleased the Pharisees. He healed that man on the wrong day, remember? But yet his heart was perfect. And yet he broke the law and healed the man on a Sunday or on a Sabbath. Jesus chose to please God. Now, the next time I teach, we'll look into the willing mind spoken of in this closing verse and see how it enjoins so succinctly with the perfect heart by way of the Holy Spirit. So God bless you and have a great week.